Well, again, thank you all of you for joining us online. My name's Ryan Bosler, and I'm the Connections Director here at the church. We're halfway through a series that we're calling Beyond the Shallows, following the life of the Apostle Peter. And the question that we've been trying to answer is, how do we move from shallow faith, which means we're just kind of going through the motions of life, into a deeper faith, a type of faith that is, you know, meaningful and satisfying? Now, generally speaking, the answer to that question is, and really the big idea of this series is that deeper faith happens when we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. But these steps ultimately depend on where you're at in your own spiritual journey right now. And so that's why it might be helpful to, to learn and to hear and kind of lean into, the Apostle Peter's spiritual journey and then think about some of the steps that that he's taken along the way. I know for me, like the mental image that I have for this series, Beyond the Shallows, is scuba diving, specifically deep sea diving. If you're not familiar with diving, deep sea diving happens when you get down into depths of about 60 to 100 feet below the surface, depending on, you know, which of the diving authorities that you follow. When I was in the Army, I got the opportunity to go to a diving school, and we took a couple deep dives, one of them all the way down to 150 feet. And it was an incredible experience because down at those depths, you see all these amazing, varieties of marine life. But even more so, deep sea diving, tests, some of the limits of the human body in ways that, shallow water diving cannot. And so really, as a result, those deep sea dives then develop a sense of confidence in the water. So this morning, what we're going to do is, we're going to do some deep diving. We're going to take a deep dive into, really important doctrine like, the resurrection and the ascension and the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, I want you to see what these deep dives mean for your faith. And then, what steps that maybe you can take to get out of the shallows, because ultimately, this is how you build confidence in your faith walk. So go ahead and grab your Bibles, open them up to Acts chapter 1. And as we get started, here's the first point I want you to see, that resurrection is proof of Jesus's power. Starting in verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, the author of the book of Acts is Luke. He's the same Luke who wrote the Gospel Luke. And here's what we know about him. We know from, other, parts of the Bible that Luke was a physician, that he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. We know here from Luke, describing it in Acts as well as in the book of Luke as well, that that he was commissioned by this guy Theophilus to write an orderly account about Jesus and the orderly church. So in other words, Luke's mission was to investigate and determine whether any of this stuff about Jesus was legit. Then in verse 3, he, Jesus, presented himself to them after his suffering by many proofs. And underline that that section, many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, thinking about, again, the diving world, when it comes to deep sea diving, there are a couple threats that that you have to be careful of. The first deep dive threat is what's called nitrogen narcosis. Now, this happens when you accumulate too much oxygen in your body. And what happens is it makes your fingers start to feel tingly, and you experience dizziness and disorientation. And in the same way, when you take a deep dive into the resurrection, it's actually mind-bending to think about. And why is that? You know, because no one else in human history has ever raised themselves from the dead. I think it's really helpful to know that Jesus made at least 11 separate appearances post-crucifixion and prior to his ascension into heaven. Now, some of these appearances were to Peter and the other disciples, like what we're talking about in this text. But elsewhere in Scripture, we find that Jesus also appeared to Mary Magdalene, and to a group of women, to Cleopas, to his brother James, and even a group of 500 people. Here's why this is important. Luke is writing this report less than 30 years after these events took place. So it was really easy for Luke to be like, you know, Peter, come on, man. I mean, did that stuff, you know, about Jesus coming back from the dead, did that really happen? Or hey, James, you know, you thought your brother Jesus was, you know, crazy when he was going around saying that he was the Son of God. I mean, are you telling me that you've changed your mind because you saw him after he died? Or how about 500 people? You know, all it took was for one of those 500 people to be like, nope, Jesus stayed dead. Think of how unique the resurrection is compared to, you know, all of the other major religions. You know, Siddhartha Gautama set off on a spiritual journey of self-denial and contemplation when he was about 29 years old, eventually becoming known as Buddha. He lived an exemplary life. And when he was 80 years old, he died. And he stayed dead. Muhammad, he claimed to receive his first revelation from God when he was 40 years old. And then he went on to write down all of these revelations into a book that we know now as the Quran. He lived an extremely religious life, but when he was 63 years old, he died and he stayed dead. So Luke tells the same thing to us that he told to Theophilus. There's proof in the resurrection. Now listen to how Peter, you know, because we're talking about Peter in the series. Listen to how Peter describes why the resurrection matters so much. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put together in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him." So the crucifixion is this great cosmic exchange where Jesus took the punishment for our sin and exchanged it by giving us his righteousness or right standing with God, you know, which is amazing. But what mattered even more was the fact he didn't stay dead. The power is in the resurrection, meaning the power Jesus has over both sin and death gets transferred over to us the moment we submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior. So the resurrection power makes our faith journey with Jesus unstoppable when we live in that reality. And you need to know that proof exists about that reality. So here's the next point I want you to see. It's that the ascension is proof of Jesus' promise. Look at verse 4. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So again, thinking about, you know, deep sea diving, really, you know, another threat that that comes to mind is what's called rapid air consumption. So this happens when the air that you breathe in gets denser the deeper that you go because of the increased pressure from the water. So what happens is you end up consuming more air. So really the goal is to try not to to freak out and to stay calm. And I think it's at this point of the text where if I'm the disciples, like I'm having a little bit of a freak out moment. You know, for one, my spiritual leader and mentor who I saw die just a few days ago is like now standing in front of me. And then second, you know, he's telling me to stay in Jerusalem where all of, you know, those terrible events of the crucifixion, you know, just happened. And now as a disciple, I'm basically like an outlaw because of, you know, like guilt by association. And yet Jesus says, you know, I want you to stay calm and wait for the Holy Spirit. And here in a second, you know, we're going to see Jesus ascend into heaven and leave the disciples, you know, standing there. But you have to ask yourself, you know, why did Jesus ascend to heaven? You know, why was it so important that that Jesus not stick around himself? I mean, haven't you ever thought, man, if only Jesus was here, you know, right now on planet Earth, my life and my faith would be so much easier. And Jesus explained earlier to his disciples that the ascension was critical because it included an incredible promise for you and I. And in John 14, here's what Jesus said. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, now you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world, of this world, is judged. So Jesus actually says that it's to our advantage that he goes away. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will help convict us of our sin. Because you and I need help from the Holy Spirit to recognize when we disregard Jesus, which, quite frankly, tends to happen, you know, really more often than not. And so the Spirit then exposes us and forces us to see pending judgment from God. Next, Jesus says about the Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus says more so that the Holy Spirit is there to guide us in truth and help us glorify Jesus rather than ourselves. In other words, if the Holy Spirit doesn't come, then it's kind of like going down on a deep dive underwater without a gauge telling us how much oxygen we have in our tanks. All that to say that while you're on this side of eternity, the Holy Spirit in you is better than Jesus beside you. And I wish that we had so much more time to be able to talk about the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, we don't. But next week, we're going to cover Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit more in depth and see that how once the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, that Christianity just spread like wildfire. But the resurrection, the ascension, the Holy Spirit, deep dives into Christian doctrine. And at this point, if you're still feeling a little confused or uncertain about what this all means for you personally, then the great news is you're not alone. Listen to how the disciples responded to Jesus because they struggled with some of the same things that we do. Here's the first way that they struggled, that short-term preoccupation clouds long-term purpose. Verse 6, so when they, the disciples, had come together, they said to him, Lord, when will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he, Jesus, said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the disciples are like, okay, Jesus, you know, I'm tracking with you. You know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and be with us. So then that way you can leave and you can go, you know, straight back to Pontius Pilate and all those, you know, fools of the Roman Empire and take them down and then restore the kingdom of Israel. And Jesus is like, no. And Jesus says, you know, you're focusing on the short term in what you want, which is to restore Israel to a political and military glory. And that's clouding the long-term purposes I have for you. What's that long-term purpose? That you are here right now as witnesses of my resurrection, in that with the Holy Spirit's help, that you're going to take the power of the resurrection message to everyone else on planet Earth. So I think it's helpful, you know, to think through, like, what are some of the ways that we get preoccupied by what we want in the short term that clouds Jesus' long-term purpose for us? I know one area for me is when it comes to my kids. You know, I want the best for my kids. But here's where I struggle. Well, I think, you know, my daughter would be so much better off if she was in a class that, you know, challenged her more. So I'm going to put her in, you know, like an advanced class. But what if the long-term purpose from a Jesus perspective is that this class and these classmates is exactly who she's supposed to be connected to right now? Or I think, gosh, you know, my son deserves to play a lot more than he has these past few games. I mean, you know, certainly more than little Joey. I mean, that kid struck out like seven of the last eight times. You know, I mean, it's unbelievable. So I'm thinking, you know, I mean, like we should just like go, you know, try out for a different team. But what if the long-term purpose from a Jesus perspective is I'm supposed to pour my life into being friends with the other parents on this team? I think that tells me a couple things. You know, first is, you know, I think I'm way too focused on, you know, preparing, you know, the road for my kids rather than the kids for the road. Second, it tells me that I'm way too preoccupied with what I want to happen in the short term, that it clouds my perspective about how I can best come along Jesus and live with meaningful purpose. So, I mean, how do you do that? By taking a deeper dive into the situation that you're in right now in these relationships God has for you. Here's another way I think that we tend to get preoccupied in the short term. You know, it's the way that we relate to people, and particularly, you know, the way that we're so critical of other people. You know, if I were to ask, you know, the five or six or, you know, or so people who know you best, are you more, you know, do they think that you're more of an encourager or a criticizer? You know, what would they say? And I think that we tend to think like, well, you know, if I see somebody and if I point something out about them, then, you know, then they just need to hear that. But quite frankly, maybe that's not exactly what they need to hear in those moments. Like, there's a way that we can relate to people, to build them up, to encourage them rather than, to be critical. And so just, you know, real quick, in thinking about how it is that now that we follow Jesus, you know, one step at a time, here's something that maybe you could do. Try not to criticize another person for the rest of this week. Instead, I want you to try to catch someone doing something right that is not based strictly on good performance. Do you know what I'm saying when I say that? So, you know, for instance, like if I tell my son after his game, hey, that was a great hit, then that's based on good performance. But instead, if I tell him, hey, you know, I noticed that that once you struck out, that, you know, you went back to the bench and immediately you started cheering on your other teammates. And I just thought that was awesome. That's a difference of what I'm talking about. So no critical comments about someone for 1 week, while at the same time trying, you know, to catch at least one person each day doing something right, and then tell that other person about it. The second way that I think the disciples struggled in their deep dive of faith is this, that their short-term preoccupation hinders long-term progress. In verse 9, it says, "And when he," Jesus, "had said these things, as they," the disciples, "were looking on, he lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Now, let me just start off by saying, like, we have absolutely no idea how long the disciples just, you know, stood there looking up into the sky when these two angels, that's what it meant by these two men in white robe, that they were angels, you know, came up to them. But it at least had to be long enough to where, like, it was awkward. Otherwise, you know, why would these angels even feel the need to come up to the disciples and say something about it? So, I mean, if you think about it, like, you know, that situation of them just kind of standing there looking up into the clouds, like, it's kind of hilarious. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But the bottom line is the disciples were so preoccupied in that short-term moment that the angels had to ask, "Guys, what are you doing?" And in the same way, as we've been living through this pandemic for the last, you know, year and a half or so, for us as a church, I find myself asking the same question. Guys, what are we doing? You know, people all around us are scared. You know, they're scared of the virus. They're scared of what will happen in the future. People all around us are lonely. They feel isolated. They feel depressed. And the church was built for moments like this. But individually, I fear that we're kind of stuck looking up at the clouds. Why? Because we're so preoccupied with our own lives. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. One of the biggest ways that I think the pandemic has shaken our way of life is in the workplace. It used to be a very select few people that used to work from home. And now, you know, lots of us work from home. And working from home, you know, has a ton of benefits. You know, I don't have a long commute. Childcare just, you know, kind of works itself out. And I feel like I could just be so much more productive when I don't have people coming into my office, you know, interrupting me like every 5 minutes. And yet, for most of us listening in on this message today, the reality is that the workplace represents our modern day Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Think about this. What if, despite every legitimate reason, you had to stay at home? That being in the office was exactly where God wanted you to be, so that you would be around those other people. Would you do it? In the diving world, you know, that's why you're always, you know, tethered to a line. And in the faith world, you know, that's why you have to be tethered to, you know, Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And really then sharing our faith and our lives with others is simply a matter of tethering them to that same line, which means that you can't always be so focused on what makes life comfortable and convenient for you in the short term that you miss out on what Jesus wants for you in the long term. So what would you say your life has been focused on recently? You might feel like that your life is a lot like, you know, the movie Groundhog's Day, that it's, you know, get up, take care of the kids, work, eat dinner, watch some Netflix, go to bed. And then next day, it's just rinse and repeat. Maybe for you, a great first step is to connect with some people around you by catching them doing something right and then telling them about it. Or you might feel like, you know, like life is a blur right now. Anyone else like wake up recently and been like, man, when did it turn July? You're always on the go. You know, you're always out. And even when you have some downtime on the weekend, you feel like you have to squeeze every ounce of fun and party as much as you can because come Monday, man, like it's right back into the chaos, into the busyness. And if you're being really honest, you just feel exhausted. Maybe for you, it's time to rethink all the stuff you're involved in and asking whether or not those activities are more about what you want rather than what God wants for you. Or maybe you just feel, you know, really insecure about your faith, really uncertain about what you believe. And every time you try to go a little deeper, it seems like there's this little voice saying things like, you know, you really don't know anything about the Bible. Or, you know, you should be more like, you know, Tom over there. I mean, he's got his act all together, but you don't. So just don't even bother. Like, don't even bother trying. Maybe for you, today is the day that you stop trying to figure out life all by yourself and accept the gift of the Holy Spirit. That only happens when you confess to God that you were wrong. Wrong to believe that you could make life happen on your own terms, and wrong to believe that this world could provide you the kind of meaning and satisfaction that can only come through Jesus Christ. It's okay to ask for help. That's why Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was the helper. Next week, we go deeper. And I want you to come back and go deeper with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us from, you know, really the shallowness of our sin. Because many of us, you know, today we confess that we're solely focused on what makes us happy. And it leaves us feeling unsatisfied and unfulfilled. That's not what we want. So we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Father, we need the Holy Spirit to expose the ways that we disregard Jesus when we're so preoccupied with our day-to-day lives. We need the Spirit to remind us that you've called us to live out the power of the resurrection in how we prioritize time and relate to other people. Let us be a people tethered to Jesus, willing to share our lives with friends and neighbors and classmates and coworkers, and help us get past what we think we want in the short term so that we can get on board with where you're taking us in the long term. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.